give Him thanks this morning.
Hallelujah. He's so good to us. Amen, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together again this morning. Greeting to Sister Hannah and Brother Luke. It's nice to have you with us. Thank you for just jumping right back in and blessing us this morning. We certainly do appreciate it, along with all of the specials and everything that's done in the service. We really appreciate that. And, continue to keep our sister Ortiz in prayer. She's recovering, and we thank the Lord for the supernatural work that He's doing in her life. But we're looking forward to having her back amongst us. And pray for our brother Eli as he's having to do double duty right now. And it's hard on you when your mate is needing some extra care. So we'll put in some extra prayer. Amen. Amen. We also want to congratulate those that have graduated already and those that are going to graduate. It used to be places that you lived, it would all take place at the same time, but it's now kind of a month-long thing. But nevertheless, we applaud each and every one of you and congratulate you on a job well done. I look forward to your celebrations. Amen, amen. Let's turn to, we'll read from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians 4 and 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together once again on this fine resurrection morning, we thank You for this opportunity, Lord. We thank You for the love that's shed abroad in the hearts of my brothers and sisters. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You for Your goodness, Your word, Your love, just everything that You are, Lord. We can never thank You enough, but we sure will try. Father, bless each and every one as we endeavor to look upon Your word this morning. May You speak to our hearts. Father, our desire is for the mind of Christ to find its way into each and every heart this morning, Lord, for each and every one of us to give up our thoughts and think Your thoughts instead, for Your ways are higher than our ways, and Your ways are the best ways. Whether we can comprehend them or not, Lord, may they be our thoughts this morning. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and Father, we surely give You praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 You may be seated. I don't know how I missed a special welcome to my son Mike this morning, too. It's very nice to have you with us. So this morning we want to continue on speaking about the new creation. We want to pick up from where we left off last Sunday, the Lord willing. And so with that, we'd like to read from Genesis chapter 22, or chapter 2, verses 22 to 25. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Man with a womb. Duh. Woman. Womb man. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Notice this. There's an order to this. And we recognize that the image of God, as we looked at last Sunday, the image of God is in this body of flesh. And since the image of God is in this body of flesh, this man cleaves to this woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And so Adam was to cleave unto his wife. He was to stay right there with her. They were to be together. We know that somehow they were separated, and we know that the fall took place. But he was to cleave unto his wife. and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Again, from the Message oneness, Brother Branham said, now when Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the devil, the holy image of God left them. Their fellowship was broken with God. Their fellowship of oneness with God was broken. So in chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, the image of God was reflected in Adam and in Eve. We'll move over to Genesis, the third chapter, starting at the 9th verse. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. The image of God is gone now. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, well, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman. The woman. So now he's not going to take responsibility for what he did. And he's going to go a step further. The woman who thou gavest me. So in other words, this isn't my fault. It's the woman's fault. And actually, God, isn't it your fault? Because you gave her to me. The woman which thou whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree. And of course, everybody knows you got to do what your wife tells you to do. I didn't have a choice. What was I supposed to do? She gave it to me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, now she couldn't blame her husband, but she wasn't going to take responsibility either. The serpent beguiled me. Now what she said is true, but she sang it like she didn't have a part in it. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So when we read the account of Genesis chapter 2, we realize that the image of God was on display in the man Adam. And then God took the woman out of the man and put her in a body of flesh and brought her to the man. And now that very same image that was on display in the man, that's reflected in the man, is now being reflected in both of them. And we see a holy image that's on the inside, and we see an animal image reflection on the outside, because recall that the flesh part was formed from the very same dust of the earth that the animal kingdom was formed from. And so the body of man was created in the image of the kingdom that he would reign over. And as long as the holy image was reflected on the inside, well, then everything would remain in order on the earth. And we notice that the man and the woman, they were co-equal in position at this particular time, because there was no headship of one over the other. But after the fall, and after the image of God was no longer there, well, then God set an order of headship upon the earth, and he never took that order of headship away. There's headship in the home, there's headship on the job, there's headship in the school, there's headship in the city, there's headship in the county, headship in the state, headship of the nation, soon to be a headship of the world. And there's also a headship in the kingdom of God. But in the beginning, it wasn't needed, because every individual on the earth had the same holy image inside of them. And since that image was in each one, then from the mind, which is what forms the character, each would have the same desire. Each would give preeminence to the word. But once the holy image left the animal image, there had to be an order of headship set up. And God gave the headship position to the man. And once the image of God left the man, we notice that the man had a different view of God than he had before the image left him. And he began to actually feel different towards God. And he began to feel different about himself and actually toward his wife. And even His thought patterns began to change, and his outlook began to change. His attitudes began to change. So before the image of God left the man, there was no selfishness in him. That was very selfish for him to pass the buck on to his wife. We don't find the man blaming others for his actions before the fall. When the image of God was there, Adam was a prefigure of the coming Christ, because it was the same image of God that was on display in Adam. It's the very same image that we saw manifested in Christ. And we know that when the image of Christ was here on the earth, we know that Jesus never went around blaming anybody. He never went around blaming people for his shortcomings. He didn't hide from God. He didn't. His actions weren't motivated by fear. He was the perfect expression of love and of humility and grace, and he put others before himself. So what I want you to notice here this morning is that what left Adam was the invisible image of God that was on the inside. And it was that image that made Adam subject to the Word. And when that image left, Adam was no longer subject to the Word. That image is what gave the Word preeminence in Adam. And I hope you're listening this morning, because we're giving you a key. Once that image left the man, we see that it was that image that had been keeping the desires of the flesh in check, and the feelings and the reasonings and so forth, subject to the Word. Because once the image of God was no longer there, the man's feelings and the man's desires and the man's reasonings that were being expressed and that were unchecked, they were different than what we saw before. And that's why we can say this morning, friends, that God's desire is to bring that holy image back to you, to where it's on the inside of you just as it was in Christ. And it is that holy image that will bring your body subject to the Word. And that's why the Word means more to you than anything. The revealed Word. So your desires and your feelings and your reasonings, they'll be brought subject to the Word. God starts on the inside, making you a new creation in Christ Jesus, as we've been looking at for 10 services now. This would be the 11th. But many people, they try to take the opposite approach from what God did. What God did in the first creation is what He does in the second creation. So instead, they will start by trying to change what's on the outside first. Well, I'll dress different. I won't cut my hair, or I won't plaster my face with makeup anymore. Wear these designer clothes that are patterned after the world. I'll quit listening to rock music, perhaps, or I'll quit going to bars. And it's true that those changes will take place in your life if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God. But it won't be the image of the beast, or excuse me, the image of animal, that will cause those changes to take place. No, those things will take place, friends, when the image of God is placed back on the inside of man. God works from the inside out. And that image will begin restoring the original order that God once had here on the earth by taking out selfishness, by taking out fear, by taking out indifference, by taking out the blame game, taking away the shame of nakedness. You say, well, how does the shame of nakedness get taken away? Well, you put your clothes on. And that's because it takes the image of God to bring the divine order. It's not something that you can do. It's not something that I can do. And we saw last Sunday that God created that holy image first. And then He formed the animal image from the earth. And then He took the holy image and He placed it behind the animal image. So in order for God to bring this new creation forth, that holy image has to be restored first, which is the Spirit Word image in your being. It is the Logos of God on the inside, the living Word on the inside that brings that animal image subject to the Word of God. It will still be the animal image, But it'll be brought subject to the Word of God. And the source, friends, of so much confusion and so much struggle amongst those that come to Christ desiring to be a Christian, and I place myself right into this group, is that we try with the force of human will to live what we think is a Christian life. We read of the description of what a Christian life is, and we try to do that. The church will give us a book that describes what they think a Christian life is. Do this and don't do that. So we try to quit this, and we try to start that instead, perhaps. And we try to talk different. We try to walk different. We try to act different. We try to even feel different. We even try to desire different. We try to suppress desires because we know that maybe those desires aren't correct. And so we don't even want to face desires because we know they're not right. So we try to suppress them. But what we're trying to do is a fallen son or daughter of God is trying to restore the image. Now, how much sense does that make? And it's not until we get to the place, friends, where we realize that we are truly a failure. Well, if you haven't got there, that's where you need to get to. And you need to lose that pride in order to get there. You have to recognize, realize, and you don't care who hears it. You don't care what anybody else thinks about you. You need to get to that place where you realize I'm a total failure. And my best thought, the best thought that I ever had, has a selfish motive. Oh no, I went and did this for so and so. Yeah, but why did you do that? Well, I didn't tell anybody. Yeah, but don't you feel good about yourself? That's a selfish motive. So we have to get to the place, friends, where we throw up our hands and we say to God, wretched man that I am. I want to be changed, oh God. I don't want to remain the same. I don't want to be this fallen animal-like man. I can't do it, Lord. I'm sorry, I can't do it. And you think he's going to get mad at you. But instead he looks at you and says, finally. Finally, you and I see eye to eye. I know you can't do it, son. I know you can't do it, daughter. I'm just waiting for you to get to that place where you're not trying to save yourself any longer. Because if you're trying to save yourself, I can't do it. And if you're trying to manufacture an image, it won't be my image. So we say, I can't do it, Lord. Change my heart, oh God. And when you get to that place, friends, true change will begin to take place. The very mind of God comes in, and it's the very mind of God that changes us from glory to glory. So we see that Adam was standing in the positive originally, in the beginning, physically and spiritually. But then he stepped into the negative. You and I, we actually start out just the opposite of how Adam started out. Because we start out in the complete negative, both physically and spiritually. But you and I, we are on our way to stepping back into the positive, into the rapture. And we are stepping more and more into the positive all the time. And more light is coming all the time. So it starts on the inside first, and it grows, and then it is completed on the outside, culminated in the body change. So there is an unfolding of this brightness of the Word that is actually changing the negative into the positive. And it starts with the holy image of God on the inside first. And we need to recognize, friends, that all the work is being done on the inside first. And we need to take our attention off of the outside. Now this just stumbles so many people. Oh, well, you're going to live loose if you take that kind of an attitude. No, I want the inside changed so that the outside can't live loose. You see, on the inside, it's feeding and it's growing and it's building up on the inside. The light starts out just like the size of a button, but as we feed on that Word, and there's more light that comes,
As the word is manifested, that is light. And we begin to feed and we begin to grow on the inside. And that what's on the inside begins to bring what's on the outside subject to the word. Until finally, it brings that body to a total and complete divine healing. To a new body. But instead, many times we struggle. Well, if I could just change this about my flesh. If I could just stop making mistakes. Good luck with that. You will never be mistake-free while you're in these bodies. Once again, the legalist would say, well, you shouldn't say that because you're given permission slips. No, I'm just recognizing a reality. I'm recognizing that you're being changed from glory to glory. I'm recognizing that you're in a process, and I'm recognizing that this animal image has not been redeemed. And so it's going to give you trouble. So if these bodies were perfect, friends, we wouldn't make mistakes. So until the change of the body, these mistake-prone bodies, they will be brought subject to the word. And as you grow and as you mature, you'll make less and less mistakes. That is true. But you will make mistakes. And when we do make mistakes, we will repent. And we will bring the divine nature being in us, that divine nature will bring our bodies subject to the word. So our attention should be on that holy image. That's where our focus ought to be. We ought to quit looking in the mirror. In the physical mirror. And instead look into the spiritual mirror. We ought to gaze into that spiritual mirror every day. Amen? And see what is being reflected back. Our attention ought to be on that holy image, on that divine nature that is in us and is beginning to abound, as Peter would put it. Peter said, if these things, the divine nature, be in us, then they will make us that we are no longer barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. So this image has to be fed. This image has to be nurtured, and it must mature and grow up into the head, which is Christ in you. Now, Christ isn't growing in you. You are growing up in Christ. You are growing up into the head. From the Message Identification, he says, we're invited to be molded in his image, that we might reflect his presence. What a powerful statement. We're invited to be molded in his image that we might reflect his presence. And the works that I do, shall you do also. The life that I live, so shall you. We're invited by God to take him as an example and let our character be molded like his. What a thing. My, he says. Then when we let his character be in us, then we have become sons by having the mind of Christ, mind, which is his character. Your mind makes your character. Your mind makes your character. Let the mind, Paul said, of Christ, this mind that was in Christ, let that mind be in you. Let that mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of a son of God. And the church says, so notice, he says, we are invited by God. We are invited to take him as an example and let our character be molded like his. Notice, he didn't say we are invited to reflect his knowledge of the word or reflect our ability to quote the word. We are invited to reflect his presence. That's a powerful thing. That we might reflect his presence. But we want to speak the word. We want to show manifestations of power. We want everyone to see it so it'll prove to ourselves and everyone else who we are and what we are. When Adam fell, friends, His fellowship with God was changed. The presence that was not just with him, but was in him, was no longer there. So Adam might have, you know, day after they're kicked out of the garden, Adam might have tried to speak the word to a tree after the fall. Let's say he speaks to that tree and tells it to move from this place to that place. Well, what he found was, without that image, in other words, without the presence, his words had no more effect than if they were spoken by a parrot. He could have formed the words just perfectly, pronounced the vowels just perfectly, dead silence. Now, he could still talk about the word. He could still quote the word. But the word no longer had the same effect when it was spoken. Why would that be? Because the life of that word was no longer in him. Well, why wasn't the life there? Because the image was gone. You meet some people, friends, along the way that they can just quote the word frontwards, backwards, sideways. They can tell you exactly where to find it. They can tell you what year, what month, what series. They can tell you exactly, maybe even what page number, paragraph number, maybe even what side of the page that it's on. And they can quote it many times with such feeling and such boldness, and seemingly. And there doesn't seem to be much effect in their lives as a result of all that quoting. And then there are others that might not, excuse me, but they might not seem as quick with the word. They might not seem as educated. They might not seem as brash or bold. And yet when they speak the word, even just paraphrasing, you feel a presence. They might not be able to recall exactly where they read it, but they know that they heard it. And they might not speak it like an actor would on the stage. They might not get an Oscar or an Emmy for it. But there's a presence that's there that isn't there when Brother Smarty Pants quotes the word. Brother Quotey, he might have a perfect memory when it comes to quotes and when it comes to the word. But there's a different kind of attitude that comes with quoting versus a presence. So what's missing? The holy image of God. And a true Christian can sense that. And guess what? Others can sense that too if they aren't looking for flash and glitter. So Adam with the holy image, he would speak the word and things would take place. There was a presence. There was an atmosphere. Now he didn't have to scream. He didn't have to shout. He didn't have to have a Shakespearean voice. He didn't have to jump up and down. He didn't have to work himself up. Now friends, there's nothing wrong with us getting stimulated when we speak the word. Or stimulated when we talk about the word. But that isn't what we're talking about. What we are saying is that the only human element that was necessary were the lungs pushing the air over vocal cords. The image is what produced the word. So whether Adam whispered or whether Adam shouted the word, things would take place. It didn't matter. And the very same man, after the fall, he could speak the very same word with the very same tone, the same inflection, the same volume, and nothing would happen. So we should study the word. And it is helpful to memorize the word, but not just so that we can talk about the word. So that it's there and it can be brought to your remembrance in due season. And certainly not so that we can impress ourselves or impress others with our ability to quote or to maybe show our understanding, our depth of the mysteries. No, we need the image on display on the inside of us. And then when we speak that word, it will reflect that divine presence that's on the inside And the word will be made manifest. And it won't be you doing it. It's Christ in you. The hope of glory. He says, then when we let his character be in us, then we have become sons by having the mind of Christ, which is his character. Your mind makes your character. Let the mind, Paul said, of Christ, this mind that was in Christ, be in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of a son of God. So what was the image that was in Adam in the beginning? What was the image that left Adam? What is it that God has been working 6,000 years to restore? It's the very person of God in the human being that's making your character by the word. It is his mind working on your mind, reprogramming your mind. It is his mind taking control of your body, having preeminence. It is his mind giving you new desires, new feelings, new thoughts. Now, Satan, he's no dummy, friends. Don't ever think for a moment that you're a match for him. In the natural, Satan works the same way on his children to mold his character into his children as God does on his. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 reads like this. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Notice he didn't say your doctrine, your quoting ability. He said your minds. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is simple. We can make it hard if we want, but it's simple. So it's the mind that makes the character. And Paul writes to the church and Paul says, I fear for you. Satan wants to get a hold of your mind. He wants to get a hold of your thoughts. We know the mind is the womb of the spirit. So what is in the mind, what we allow in the mind, that's what's going to shape the character. And of course we realize that there's a big difference between what goes into the mind and what remains in the mind. We will all have thoughts that are presented to our minds that we didn't want to think. And we will battle those thoughts. And we will cast them down. And we will learn over time to avoid many battles by just guarding our thought life. And guarding the things that we hear. Guarding the things that we see. Because that becomes avenues for thoughts to be presented to our minds. But there's a difference between thoughts coming, say, before the gates of your mind, and you bringing them in, opening the gates, and giving them a home, and conceiving the thoughts. Letting the character of those thoughts then act out in your body as a result. So as we said last time, friends, this is an age of identification out of all the ages. It's not that there wasn't any identification taking place in previous ages, but this age of all ages, it's an age of identification. People are looking at others and they're desiring to reflect the image that they see on display in others. Sports heroes, rock stars, Hollywood stars, whatever. And they will start many times by imitating what they see on the outside of another individual. Maybe they'll dress like them. Maybe they'll imitate their mannerisms. Maybe they'll imitate the way they talk, their language, and so on. It's amazing so much of, it's really a shame the way the devil gets over on people. Kids used to, let's say their dad's in prison. They'd go to visit their dad, and dad's wearing a hairnet. And dad's trying to shake it off like it's cool. Well, dad's wearing a hairnet because he's working in the kitchen. And he doesn't want to wear that hairnet. But he's got to wear it. But somehow, he's presenting it. He's trying to play it off like he's cool. The next thing you know, the kids that are visiting, they got hairnets. They see dad in there because there's a one-size-fits-all pair of pants. They see dad in there with pants that he can't hold up. And they keep falling down, but he's trying to act like he's cool. So Junior sees dad with his pants hanging down, and he says, wow, I'm going to wear pants like that. Then that becomes a style. And they don't even realize what's behind it. But they're trying to imitate an image. They'll dress like them. They'll imitate their mannerisms, their language, and so on and so forth, and the way they walk. And whether they realize it or not, friends, there is an image that's in that other person that's causing a particular behavior. And what they end up doing is taking that very same image that's in that other person in themselves and then reflecting it again to others. The same thought that produced the same character and the same image in one will produce the same character and the same image in everyone else that chooses to reflect that same image. And they are reflecting another image behind their fallen, darkened image. They are doing actually the negative of what Adam once did in the positive. So they've got a negative image behind a negative image. So it's an image pulled behind an image once again. And that's why it's so important, friends. Think about this for a moment. Why is it so important for the image of Christ to be on display? There has to be a living word. People have to see Christ in every age. Why is that so important? Because what is the right image? How do we know who the true Christ is of the Bible? How do we know that this is the Jesus that's being presented to us? How do we know it isn't a denominational Jesus? Amen? How do we know this is the same Jesus that Paul preached? Because he said, if somebody preaches another Jesus than the one that I preached, you might well bear with them. So the image of Christ must be on display in every age, and people must see it. People need to see the image of Christ first in their mind, and then they have to want that very same image on display in them. They receive it in the mind, and then they receive it in the heart. Aren't you glad, friends, that what you see in the volume of the Word can be seen on display? It isn't, most of the time, it isn't somebody reading a Bible that brings him to Christ. It's somebody being a Bible. It's somebody carrying that image, reflecting that image that catches their eye. And they say, wait a minute, what's going on here? This person is nice and sweet and, you know, I slapped them and they didn't slap me back. Or whatever it might be. This one's caring. This one, you know, we had a wonderful time at our Bible study again this last Friday night. And we're in the third church age, the Pergamos church age. And, of course, the messenger for that age was Martin of Tours. And I don't believe in coincidences. I never have. I never will. But Brother and Sister Blumke were just over in Europe. And Brother Blumke had seen a statue of Martin. Martin was a soldier and when he got converted. And Martin was riding on his horse and he was coming into town. And there was somebody that was laying there that was freezing and nobody seemed to be helping him. And Martin only had one coat himself and it was cold outside. So he took that coat and took his sword out and cut it in two. And he took half of it and wrapped it around this other man. And he wrapped the other half around himself. And of course, that night, the Lord appeared to him in a vision or in a dream and said, Martin, basically, thank you. Because what you did for him, you did it for me. Amen. And Brother Joel took a picture of a statue that they made of Martin on his horse with the sword and that cloth being cut right there in two. And we just happened to be looking into that right now. Sometimes a picture is 1,000 words, right? So people need to see that image of Christ. They needed to see Martin on display. They needed to see Christ on display in Martin. It was his actions that caught people's attention. So you are pulling that very same image that you now see in the Word into your body, and you are reflecting that image behind an image, because you still have this outer image. So you're reflecting that image behind an image. But where are you getting that? You're pulling it from the Word. But you had to see it first. It had to be on display. That's why this gospel must be preached. And not just preached in word only, but in power and demonstration. There needs to be an image and a manifestation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, I just want to drill that in again, your minds should be corrupted from, not your speech, not your dress, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And what is every doctrine devised to do? Every tangent doctrine, I should say. It's to corrupt your mind. It's to take you from the simplicity of the Word. From the mind comes the molding of the character. So that's why it's so important to watch what builds the nest in the mind. And Satan knows that. And so what is Satan using today? Friends, we have more different channels and types of media probably than any other age. And as we see, they've taken the gloves off. All of them have an agenda. And it's not truth. The media today is trying to inject thoughts into the mind and trying to get you to accept those thoughts as your own thoughts. The media, Satan through the media, let's just put it right where it belongs, the devil, I don't care who he's using or who he's working through, he'll tell you that homosexual behavior, it's just an alternative lifestyle, right? He'll tell you that there's no difference between men and women, and therefore, they should all dress the same, they should all act the same, and so on and so forth. And he will tell you that your sexual identity is not actually determined by genetics. And it's obviously not set at birth. It's a choice. Well, I choose to be an illegal alien so I can get a college education, okay? Why can't I choose to do that? But I can choose my sex and change my mind? No, he makes it a choice, and one that can change with the wind. Isn't it something, friends, when you think about it? There have been billions upon billions of human beings on the earth throughout the ages. I don't know what that number is, but it's a lot. But let's just, I don't know, just humor me for a moment. I'm just pulling this number out of a hat. I don't know what the number is, okay? But it's big. Let's just say for a moment that there's been 50 billion human beings on the earth. Well, then 25 billion, give or take. Usually there's more women than men, depending on the age, but let's just make it an even number. 25 billion or so were males. 25 billion or so were females. How many of those males has ever given birth to a child? Can anybody say zero? So what are we talking about? How is it a choice? Satan has presented perverted thoughts to the minds of the people, and those thoughts are producing a perverted character. And we are being told that we have to accept those perverted thoughts as truth. And even if we won't say it, they still want to reprogram our minds. The thought police want to come around. But there are minds that will not accept those thoughts. Because those minds have taken on the mind of Christ. And they will not go against the word. The image of God is not a homosexual. Oh, you're a hater. I don't hate anybody. I feel bad for anybody that's in sin. We were all fallen. We were all in sin. But I will not condone it either. I will not step away from the word of God. I will not receive insanity. I will not exchange the mind of Christ for the insanity of this world. That's not being kind. Actually, if you want to be kind, bring people to the word. And because of that, friends, minds are clashing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. These are not heathens. Well, they might be heathens, but they're church members. And Paul said, the problem is with the thinking. The problem is in the mind. They're destitute of the truth. And because of that, they've got perverted thoughts. Withdraw yourself from them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, you know, in the first Exodus when they were wandering through the wilderness, so do these also, the ones that he's making examples of. And he's not calling them out by name, but he's showing you how you can identify this particular kind of behavior. So do these also resist the truth. In other words, they're resisting the mind of Christ. But they're religious. They're churchgoers. They're part of the movement. They're claiming to follow the prophet until they aren't. Men of corrupt minds, he said. There you are. It's the thinking. It's what's in the mind. Reprobate concerning the faith. People will say, well, what faith are you? The only one there is. The original. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. I don't need a brand. Those other things are just brands. Those other things are not faith. A title of a church, that's not faith. Notice this. But Paul says, they shall proceed no further. So he's typing them as the Jannes and Jambres. They didn't proceed any further. They didn't go into the promised land. Well, these are not going into a physical promised land, but they're going into the opening of the word. Well, they're not going to proceed any further. Because their folly shall be made manifest unto all men as Jannes and Jambres's was. As theirs also was. That word folly means madness. They shall proceed no further for their madness. What did Brother Branham say would be the condition? Insanity. Men are losing their minds. It's crazy. You know, when I was growing up, I've never been a fighter. I've never looked to get in a fist fight. I'm not saying that I never did any of those things. I did. Not wanting to lose face and not finding a way to get out of it. But it wasn't something that I looked for. It wasn't something that I wanted to inflict on somebody else. But I always thought, you know, if it's somebody that's my own age and, you know, we're relatively around the same height or weight, give or take or whatever, how much damage, you know, how bad could it be, right? So, I never wanted to be in those situations, but when I wasn't scared to death. But when you get around somebody that's out of their mind, I'll just be honest with you, friends. I hope I'm always honest with you, but I'll just be plain with you. When you're around somebody that's out of their mind, it's scary. You say, well, why would it be scary? Because you don't know what they're going to do. Why is it that you don't know what they're going to do? Because they don't know what they're going to do. And they can have a supernatural strength to go along with that supernatural demonic anointing. This is where we're headed. Insanity. Madness. So anoint, we see a pattern here that Paul is trying to point out, and we've been warned about it. Anoint the thinking of the ecumenical leaders. And they will in turn pollute the minds of those that they're trying to unite under one banner. But God has a remedy to that. In fact, God does something before the devil does. God sends an anointed man to an age, and that anointed man brings forth an anointed word to the age, and that image is on display for that age. That light is burning brightly. That star is given light, reflecting that very same light, that very same image. And then, as we read in the church ages, other men will catch the very same thought. Men that are well taught, they will catch that very same thought, and being baptized in the Holy Ghost, they will bring forth that very same anointed word. Until every son and daughter of that age catches that same thought and bring forth that very same image. God is not losing any. He'll not lose a single one. That word will find you. Friends, that is the only evidence, and that is the true evidence, as we were looking at on Friday night in great depth. The only evidence of truly being baptized in the Holy Ghost is if you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God is in you, and that Spirit will bring the Word to you. And you will have a desire for that Word. You will desire it more than your daily bread. It'll mean more to you than anything. When a church meeting is announced, you won't think, well, that'll interfere with my motor shop, my motorcycle tour that I was going to take, or my buggy ride, or my stitch and sew party. Nothing wrong with those things, but there'll be a desire. Friends, I'm not trying to beat this into you. If it isn't there, it isn't there. But then you'll realize, wow, I don't quite have what they have. Because they're here because they want to be. They're here because there's something that's feeding on that word. There's something that's drawing that word to them. And it's that word that's changing you. And you will not be changed by any other thing than the word of your day. Because that's the living word. Hallelujah. So God is sending forth His mind by the revealed word, and it's producing the very same character in those that receive the mind of Christ. There aren't two different kinds of Christians. You either are a Christian or you aren't. You're either born again or you aren't. You can't be partway pregnant. You're either pregnant or you aren't. You can't be a drunk, sober man. You're either drunk or you're sober. You can't be a partway Christian, though you can be partway. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. Message Mother's Day. Brother Branham said, do you know Abraham Lincoln never owned a book in his life until after 21 years old, but the Bible and Fox's Book of the Martyrs? See, what you read molds the character that you are. No wonder we got a bunch of neurotics today. Little old fiction magazines and vulgar and nonsense placed upon our newsstands. I can remember, friends, I don't know. Sister Baker does all the shopping, so I hate to go to the store, and I'll go if I have to get some nails or screws or wood or whatever. But so I don't know what's on the displays, but I do know that as we moved from the 1960s into the 70s and the 80s, they started putting all kinds of vulgar stuff right there by the cash register, right? And, of course, one of their biggest ones is like The Inquirer or some other, you know, man gives birth to an elephant, or, you know, world's going to end tomorrow or whatever. But they would put those girly magazines and, you know, hot rod magazines with girls stripped off and whatever. It was right there. And moms and dads, it got to the place where you didn't want to take your kids into the store. And then there was some pushback and some laws were passed, I guess, and they moved that stuff into other sections. But I don't know, is it out on display? I don't know. I don't shop, so you'd have to tell me. And what is it? What's the purpose of it? Satan is trying to present thoughts to you. He says, little old fiction magazines and vulgar and nonsense is placed upon our newsstands. He owned the Bible and the Fox's Book of the Martyrs. Look what it made him. So the womb of the mind, friends, is where the character is formed by the thoughts that are given a bedding ground in the mind. So it matters what we read. It matters what we take into our mind. How important is reading the Bible then? Satan knows how important it is to read the good book, as it's, some have called it. And it is a good book. And so Satan said, I think I'll start my own publishing business. And I will personally author some books so that I can get people to think like me. And once I get them to think like me, they'll act like me. And they'll reflect my image from behind their image. And they'll have my character. On second thought, actually, I won't actually have to write these myself. I'll just anoint the thinking of those that do. And I'll give them a little inspiration. You know what? I got a great idea. I will get inside of the educational systems. And I will introduce some new thoughts to present to young and tender minds. And I'll change a nation. In a generation. I almost can't believe how gullible some people are. But this works. It's so effective. What I'm going to do, Brother John, I'm going to point them to science. And I'm going to get them to the place, we'll agree with science where it agrees with the word. But I will get to the place, I will get them to the place where they will make science their God. We saw that third church age, that they worshiped a snake. And that snake was wrapped around a pole, and it was a Greek god that was changed to a Roman god. And that pole and that serpent is what is the symbol of modern medicine. They believed that this Roman god or this Greek god would come and anoint the healers in the temple, raise the dead, bring healing. And talk about, it doesn't get any plainer than that. It's a serpent that they're worshiping. I'll point them to science, and I'll get them to go so far that they'll make that their God. It'll replace religion. And then I will present thoughts to them that actually goes against that science. And they're going to accept those thoughts anyway. And I have a problem with it. For instance, science tells you, look at the DNA. Is there a Y chromosome there? Yes. Well, that's a man. Is there two X chromosomes and no Y chromosome? Yes. Well, that's a woman. The genes don't lie. You don't even have to look at that. Just look at the baby when it's born. Come on. But no. We're going to believe in science and exalt it even. And then we're going to accept this other thought that gender is an opinion when science says otherwise. And we don't have a problem with that. You see, they have not a love of the truth. And because, Paul said, because they have not a love of the truth, they will be turned over to given a strong delusion to believe the lie. And be damned. I'll fill others' minds with romance stories. Throw that trash away, friends. You want a romance story? Read the book of Ruth. There's lots of romance stories. True. Well, I want to read a true story. Read the Bible. Well, I want some superheroes. They're in the Bible. Go to Hebrews. Read about the heroes of the faith. So Satan has found the key to character formation. Satan realizes, if I can get to the mind, that's why the mind is the battlefield, and that's why the greatest battle that's ever fought is waging right now in the human mind. God chose the heart, Satan chose the mind. If I can get to the mind and get the mind to receive my thoughts, it will produce my character in them. Well, that's true about the Word. He said, what you read molds the character that you are. No wonder we got a bunch of neurotics today. Little old fiction magazines and vulgar and nonsense is placed upon our newsstands. He owned the Bible and the Fox's Book of the Martyrs. Look what it made him. Speaking of Abraham Lincoln. So what kind of a president would it produce today if he were to read the very same things and nothing else? You say, well, we're living in a different age. That's not the age. No. It's what he does in the age that he lives in that determines the character. And we are proof of that, that we can live in this age and have character in a godless age. So what was brought into Abraham Lincoln's mind, we could say it this way. It was limited what was brought into his mind in the home. But what was brought into his mind helped to mold him into one of the greatest presidents that we've ever had, who had character. So I ask you, what are people reading today? And then, based on what they're reading, what kind of a character is it producing? What about the Hollywood stars? You know, that's another type of media, right? You say, well, they're not really... Yeah, they are. They're fallen stars. They're projecting an image to those that watch them perform. And they're totally stuck on themselves. And they want you to be stuck on them too. And they want to tell you what's right and what's wrong. Now, why would we listen to somebody that's a hypocrite? That's what an actor is, right? Everything they're doing is false. They're trying to be somebody else. And they're going to tell you what's true? Well, why don't you take a stand first and let me see who you really are. Most of the time, whatever they present, you know, is not what you see. What they really are is not what they're doing up on the stage. So when they project that image to people that watch them perform, what does it do? Those that accept into their minds what they see and then pattern themselves after them, they end up with the same character being produced in them. Because it's the mind that molds the character. We'll close here with this. Message influence. Our markets are loaded with vulgar and filth to poison the minds of our young children. And then we lay the fault onto them. It's sick, really. We tell our children, go out there in this wicked, depraved world. Go out there into that educational system that's designed by the devil to reprogram your mind. Where there are now unisex bathrooms and where you can go and have a sex change and your parents don't have a right to know. Talk about perverted, friends. But we want you to go out there amongst all that and be strong. And if you fall prey to any of that, you're a bad person. What did Brother Branham say? to poison the minds of our young children, and then we lay the fault unto them, our children. He says, when I think many times it belongs in us Christian people who will not stand up for the thing that's right. It starts right here in the pulpit. They're still squirming here when we come together as a body without outsiders. They're still squirming. Oh my, I can't believe it. He's picking on me again. Well, how is it that did I visit you? Am I in your house? How do I know what you're doing? All I'm doing is preaching the word. And you ought to have enough sense to realize that if it hurts, it's for you. Well, I kind of feel like it's always pointed at me. Well, then repent. And thank God for His goodness, for the gift of being able to repent. You realize how many people that are out there that don't know right from wrong? They actually believe this liberal, progressive, rotten thoughts that are being brought, that's trying to tear down our country, trying to split it apart, trying to break up the family. You break up the family, you break up the nation. God's idea is the best idea. A man and a woman. That's where the image of God will be found. I think many times it belongs to us, as Christian people who will not stand up for the thing that's right and have those things lot off of our shelves and so forth. And then in our homes also, that we let loose and we permit all these vulgarities and things to come into our home to influence our children. You shouldn't have a computer in a bedroom, in your kid's bedroom. Oh, I can't believe it. And I'm so mad. And Brother Baker, I'm so mad at my son. And I go in and he won't let me in the room. And I'm so upset he's looking at this or that. Well, who let him do that? It's your house. You're the one that's going to be accountable. You're the one that's opening them up to that. Shut the door. Be like Abraham Lincoln and limit what comes into the home. No, there's nothing good out there. There's a Bible. Fox's Book of Martyrs is still around. There's a lot of good stuff. It's just that there's a lot of filth too. Remember, character is the result, friends. We're in a battle. Satan wants your soul. He wants the souls of your children. He wants to cut off your generation. He wants to cut you off. If he can't cut you off, he wants the next generation to be cut off. But that image must go on. That image must be declared and carried and manifested on display to the coming of the Lord. And the church says, Galatians 4:19, let's stand. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's that image, friends. The image of Christ. Brother Baker, I don't understand why it has to be rough. It has to be rough because you're in a battle. And it's life and death. We need to let the devil know, you know what, devil? You're not getting any of my children. Amen. They will have battles. They will stumble. They'll still have to come to the Lord. But they're not yours. I'm fighting for them. Amen? They're yours, friends. It's your heritage. Same goes for your mate. Same goes for your home. Your home should be a castle. I don't care if it's cardboard or granite. It should be a place where you can come and go, the world's outside. God's on the inside. I'm calling the shots behind these doors. I'm the atmosphere that I'm creating is the one that will prevail. Amen. And not just for me, but everybody that comes and knocks on my door. I'll open the door and say, Mikasa Isukasa. Come in. Make a Dagwood sandwich. Go put your feet up on the coffee table. Don't worry about it. I'll take the newspapers off. You ever been over to somebody's house and they got everything's covered up? I remember, excuse me, Sister Baker, but I think it's okay, right? Yeah, okay. So I remember coming and visiting, coming over to eat at my wife's house, and we're sitting at the table, and her dad says, "Hun, where's the newspapers?" And she goes, "Oh, Pop." She was embarrassed because normally they cover it all with newspapers so that you don't, you know, you're not going to soil anything. And he embarrassed her by just being honest, saying, "Where's the newspapers? And, you know, we got company now. We don't want them to know that we do that." Now, if you do that, I'm not insulting you. To each his own. But I don't know about you, but if I sit on plastic, I sweat. If I sit on plastic, I feel the coldness and the crunchiness. Why have a comfortable sofa covered with something that's uncomfortable? We ain't inviting you over, Brother Baker. Should be your castle. Should be your refuge. Should be a place of comfort. It should be a place where peace remains. Remember, the disciples were told that if you go into a home, you know, don't go from house to house, but go into a home and say, "Peace be unto the home." He said, if the peace remains, then you remain. And when you come back, go into the same home because the peace of God is there. It ought to be in every one of our homes. Whether it's three stories or, I guess now they're taking these shipping containers, and you can get a shipping container for like $3,000 or $4,000, and, you know, put a little veneer on the outside to make it look like a house. And I guess you got to put some plumbing in there, but, you know. I saw a picture of one a couple of days ago where somebody took logs and put it around and then put a roof on it, and it looked like a log cabin. As long as it's your castle. We heard Brother Brown tell us a story of two couples that he married. And one was, one couple, the guy's hair was kind of shaggy, and his hair was shaggy only because he couldn't afford a haircut, and his clothes were kind of ragged. But, and they lived down by the railroad tracks, and he said that no matter what, he would make a good home for his wife, and they loved one another. He came back a year later and spied on them and saw that they were the real deal, that their marriage was solid, that they were in love with one another, and it didn't matter the circumstances of their home. And he married this other couple that was rich. And he went and visited them a year later and just kind of listened at the door. And they were just tearing one another up and just at one another's throats. And then he knocked on the door, and they came to the door, and they grabbed hands, and, "Yes, yes, Reverend." And they tried to play it off like everything was swell. So they had a better home in terms of the things of this life, but it wasn't a castle. That couple that didn't have much of anything, I think the young man was struggling to buy a dress for his wife to... that was a big deal to him. But that home was a castle. Regardless, friends. You know, one thing that I've found in our travels, different parts of the world, is that people are a lot happier than they are here. You go to these other countries where they don't have anything. Well, what they do have, they have. And they're content. And it's they'll give you whatever they have. If it's the iguana that Mike caught and with a blade of grass and captured, they'll boil that thing up and serve it to you the next day because that's a delicacy. They'll give you whatever they have gladly.
So it isn't how much that you have, it's how content you are with what you do have. Your home ought to be your castle. I don't know. This isn't even in my notes. I don't know why I'm on this. So I'll just bear down on it just a little bit more. It shouldn't be a place that you avoid going to. And it certainly shouldn't be a place that, well, if so-and-so is there, my family member, I don't want to be there, right? It should be your castle. Amen. Amen? It should be, if there's a place on the earth besides the church where you can find peace, that ought to be it. Yeah. I hear so much, friends. I know what I'm bearing on this. It's not in my notes and it wasn't even my thoughts, but I know why I'm going down this path. I hear so much, I can't sleep, and I'm having nightmares, and I'm this, and I'm that. Start with your home life. Because that's where it starts. What are demons doing in your home? You mean I don't have to have them in my home? Did you pray over your house? How many knows that makes a difference? We've lived it, friends. We still live it. Why were the disciples told to speak peace to the home and then see if it remained? Start with your home. Don't create battles that you don't need to fight. Shouldn't be fighting. There are mental battles that we shouldn't fight if we just have the right atmosphere. Well, somehow all these dark thoughts come into my house. How did they get in? Is there something on the coffee table that shouldn't be there? Are you watching some true detective movies? Sorry to use your family as an example, Sister Baker, but it's just so convenient. My mother-in-law had the police scanner on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. My mother-in-law and father-in-law. I don't want to hear that.
One out of 12. We're in pursuit. This guy's brains are splattered everywhere.
What time is it? 1:30 in the morning.
Go back to sleep.
How are you going to sleep through? Why would you want to hear it? Are there pleasant? I don't know. Any of you listen to a police scanner? You do? Is it pleasant things? So and so got the Holy Ghost. So and so got healed of cancer. So and so's in their right mind. No, it's so and so lost their mind. So and so died. It's the devil's newspaper. Well, that wasn't enough, evidently. There were true detective magazines piled up on the coffee table as well. Anybody ever read one of those things? I've never read one, but I cracked one open one time. And it's in writing what you're hearing on the police scanner. This guy came in, and I don't even want to say the words because I don't want you to leave with these thoughts. I don't want to put it on you. Horrible stuff. And my mother-in-law is afraid of everything. Every time we would come over, or every time if we were going to be at her house and they weren't there, make sure you turn the dishwasher off. Oh, yeah, that was the first thing I was thinking of, yeah. When we leave, I want to make sure the dishwasher isn't running. Make sure the washer isn't on, you know. Make sure there's no fire in the fireplace. Who's going to do that? Who's going to leave a fire in a fireplace and leave the house? I mean, telling me that one time, I get it. But every time? Don't let the dog out. Oh, man, I was just, you know what? You take all the fun out of it. I was wanting to let the dumb dog out so we could play this stupid game because your dog's so spoiled that we play try and catch the dog. And every time the dog comes close and you come close, then the dog runs away and the dog's just laughing its head off because he knows you aren't going to do anything. What I'm trying to tell you, and make sure the door is locked, make sure this and make sure that. What I'm trying to tell you is it wasn't just a little bit of wisdom, right? A little bit of wisdom. Did you shut the door? Did you lock the window? Whatever, right? But it was make sure this doesn't happen, that doesn't happen, this doesn't happen. You know, you feel like you're a toddler Because you're hearing the exact same things over and over and over again. Why? Because there's fear. Right? And what do we know about fear? The thing that you fear, you'll bring it upon yourself. Is that right? What do you think happened, Adrian? Somebody left the dishwasher on. I mean, when does a dishwasher ever start a fire? Whether you're there or not. Well, somebody put the dishes in and started the dishwasher, left the house, and it started a fire. See, I was right. You're vindicated in that. I don't want to live in fear like that, friends. I want my home to be a refuge. I want there to be a place where I can be of a sound mind. Where we can have a unity of the Spirit. Where the world stays outside and Christ is on the inside. How many knows that that's the kind of home that we should have? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we reflect on these things this morning, Lord, it is our fervent desire to see your image reflected in a body. And we know that that is your desire. We know that here in the end of the ages, you have vowed, it was one of your threefold purposes, this purpose that you purpose within yourself is to have preeminence in a body here in the end time. And that body is not just any body, but it is a many-membered body, the body of Christ, the bride body of Christ that's here on the earth, the body of the true church, where you are the head. And if you're the head, then there's one mind. And it's that one mind that's controlling every member of the body. And Lord, you are proving the power of this blood. You are proving that redemption is coming to its fullness and its completion. And with this redemption, you're showing that your image is once again on display in human hearts. That there's a people on the earth that'll stay with your word. No matter what the thought police try to do, no matter what the enemy tries to do, no matter what kind of nonsense is presented, no matter what kind of feelings are attached with it to try to shame or cajole or provoke people to accept ideas that they don't actually accept, but out of fear to bow their knee to it, and in the process to step away from your word. We know, Lord, that the most powerful weapon that there is your word. And we know, Lord, that if we stay behind your word, that word will defeat the enemy anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. We know, Lord, that you will fight our battles. We know, Lord, that the battle is yours, the victory is ours. The character is a result of those battles being fought. It's not a gift, but it's a result of the victory. It is our desire, Lord, to come forth as the continuation of this new race. We saw what took place in the firstborn of many brethren. Lord, we want that very same nature and same life, that very same image and character to be reflected in this end time body. A portion being manifested in and through each and every one. Lord, we want this gathering place that we come to gather to. We want it to be a place that it's free from evil spirits. It's free from evil thoughts and evil influences. We want to pray up before we come into the building. And we want this to be a haven of rest, a place of peace, a place where we can come together in unity. We want our homes to be the same way, Lord. We want it to be a place where you're welcome.
not just to come visit, but where you're welcome to abide, where your presence remains, where people are affected by the atmosphere of our home when they come by. Lord, where they're blessed, where they can find rest and peace. Maybe they, many times, Lord, we've had many, many experiences with this along the way in this journey. We've had many experiences where people will come into the home, whether it be a neighbor, whether it be a coworker, whether it be a salesperson or whatever, whoever it might be. And they come into the home and you can just visibly see the effect that it has on them. That there's a peace, that there's a rest, and many times they'll find excuses, like a neighbor that we have, Lord, that just, in our opinion, it looks like she's just making up excuses to come over. What is that? She wants to be in that atmosphere. She tells us about the atmosphere that's in her home with her own family, all the problems that come with it. But when she comes over, it's a different atmosphere. She leaves different than she comes. May that be our homes, Lord. For each and every one of us, may it be a haven. May it be a place where we watch what comes in, where we guard our thoughts by guarding what comes into the home. If we guard what comes into the home, we don't have to guard our thoughts. We can just put our minds on you. Take upon ourselves the mind of Christ. Lord, we can have things in our home. We can live in a home where things aren't right, and we can still overcome and prevail, but we will fight battles that we wouldn't have to fight if it was our haven of rest. Maybe because things are not quite in order with different ones, but Lord, I believe that you can give us that. I believe that we can ask for it in faith, believing. And then I believe, Lord, that we can put actions to our prayers and do what we know to do to create the right kind of an atmosphere, change the atmosphere. And I believe, Lord, that it is your desire. As Satan is the god of this evil age, he's not the god of our homes. He's not the god of our families. He's not going to change our family, pervert it, pollute it, redefine it. He's not going to define what a marriage is. You've already defined that for us, and we're not changing for anybody. We'll stand, Lord, on your unshakable and unmovable word, and we know that you will stand for us, Lord. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that if there are those that need to tighten things up, and maybe they never really realized it from that standpoint. Many times, Lord, we're hearing something for the first time, and many times it maybe never even occurred to us that we have a right to have a haven that we come home to, a place that's a place of peace, a place where we can get rest and fellowship with you and fellowship with one another, a place where Satan, where his thoughts are kept on the outside. And so we take that as instruction. Lord, maybe we know that and we've allowed things to slip. Maybe take that, Lord, as correction. Whatever it might be for each and every one. Maybe we could tighten things up. Maybe we have a godly home, but maybe there's some things that could be fine-tuned. Maybe we do that, Lord. May it be a place where people just, they're refreshed and they're renewed. Not just ourselves, it should take place for ourselves, but others that come by. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Father, it is our fervent desire that your image would be on display. And it's our desire because that's your desire. That's your plan. And it is what you're going to have in a body here in the end time. It's thus saith the Lord. It's no one's going to stop you. Let it be ours, Lord. Let our homes be havens. Let them be places where your image is on display. Grant it, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Lord, I give you my heart, my mind and my soul. I give Amen. This is my desire, Lord.